morning's sermon is based on the epistle reading from Ephesians chapter 3. St. Paul writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus has not come that we should live forever in the world that we presently live in, nor that we should live the lives that we presently live. St. Paul is reminding us that our citizenship is in heaven and that we need to adjust our minds in that way and make a great transition from being citizens of this world to knowing that we have a homeland beyond this world and a life and a glorious body like unto the Lord's body in the life to come. We receive this heritage, this new heavenly birth and new life in the waters of holy baptism. As Jesus says in John 3, no one shall enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again of water and the Spirit. Being incorporated into Christ's victorious death and resurrection in the waters of holy baptism, as St. Paul says in Romans 6, know ye not that as many of us are baptized into his death, so that even as he arose by the glory of his Father, we should walk in newness of life. Our heritage is an eternal one. We are children of God through the grace and the work of Jesus Christ. We are incorporated into an eternal heritage so that our Father's home is not Adam's home, but our Heavenly Father's home. And our family is not Adam's family, cursed to sin and death, but our family is the divine family of the saints and angels in heaven. If we forget that our destination is not this world but heaven, and that the world that's coming and the life that's coming is better, we can fall from faith. We can be subsumed in the cares and the worries, in the joys and the pleasures of this worldly life, so that our hearts are so entertained by those things that we crowd out the eternal hope and faith that we have in Jesus Christ. When we concern ourselves overly in our minds, making this world the priority, we will not be preparing for the life to come in Jesus Christ. Being received into his grace, confessing our sins, being washed daily and weekly in the absolution and the baptism of Jesus Christ, so that we are prepared to be a spotless bride without spot or wrinkle when Jesus comes again. Being overly concerned with the world and not having our sights set on the heavenly kingdom, we will not be prepared, but we'll fall from faith, we'll depart from the path of salvation in the means of grace and end up forever disappointed. The fact of the matter is that we as sinners often forget, but it's a good thing that Christ remembers. It's a good thing that he ordained a sacrament for his church that is done in remembrance of him, so that by his body and blood in the sacrament, we do not forget, but are strengthened in faith and in service to God. Under this text, it is my prayer that we thank God that he remembers his promises, and we beg of him that we would not forget, but that we also would consider our citizenship not in this world, but in heaven, so that God, through his great work, would prepare us to enter therein. St. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Philippians that there can only be two relationships that a human being may have with Christ. Whichever relationship that person has with Christ, whichever relationship, determines how his mind is going to be directed in his life, and that is what goals he will set for himself. And apparently with those goals, what path he will therefore travel. as he is writing to the church in this text, we are reminded that he's not talking to the world, but he's talking in warning to members of this church in Philippi and to this church in Dearborn, to take note of people who, quote, live as enemies of Christ. He is telling them that not all who set foot into the church, not even all who are baptized into the church, not even all who are regular attenders in the church are fellow citizens of heaven, but there are some indeed who are enemies of Christ. And so the two relationships with Christ that are possible, the two paths that people can walk, are either as enemies of Christ or fellow citizens with Christ. And how can you tell? St. Paul says to look at their pattern of life as to whether they are imitators of Paul and Christ or if they are earthly minded. St. Paul says in verse 18, "For I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears," which means this is a repeated warning that has to be given to the church, even though it brings sadness to the preachers and the hearers. "I say again, even now with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their enemy, their destiny is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." What does this mean? It means that in the gospel, Christ crucified is the most precious treasure that has ever been given to earth. And in the history, the deeds and the speaking, the doctrine of Christ is the most important and precious words and actions that have ever been done upon the earth, because based on what Christ did in his life and spoke, we become acceptable to God unto eternal life, and through him and him alone, we have the promise of blessing. But it's being accepted by a person through faith is proven when it is embraced as the precious treasure that it is in one's heart. And when that treasure is embraced in the heart, then all the world becomes too poor. All the wisdom in the world becomes as foolishness. And the treasure that it is in God's eyes is then treasured by his believers. If this precious gospel is declared, if it is placed upon a person in his baptism, and thereafter the person treats Christ the crucified as if he were not important to them, or the things in this world were more important to him, then he is refusing faith and the benefit of the cross. He is an enemy of the cross of Christ, because Christ wants to make him better. Christ wants to forgive him and make him holy. And he says to Christ, "No, I want my sinful life. I want the life that I live. I want to be preserved in my sin, and God can go to hell if he wants to change me." That's an enemy of the cross. Christ wants to use the cross to save and bless us and to make us holy. And those who love their life here on earth and the appetites of their body reject him. They are enemies of Christ. St. Paul says their God is their belly or their stomach. What does that mean? It means they live all their lives in order to satisfy the cravings of their flesh. If they are ill, they want to be healed. If they are hungry, they want to be fed. If they are naked, they insist on being clothed. And those are the most important things in their life: to put bread on their table, to have reputation and honor in the world, to have the things that satisfy the cravings of the here and now. And if they have those things, they are more than happy and satisfied. They have no need. You see, they don't care about their souls. They don't care about their eternal life. They clutter their life in sin and wallow around in the sin of the lusts of their flesh and are perfectly happy to do it, like fat little pigs rolling in the mire awaiting the butcher. And that's what they are, awaiting destruction. That's what St. Paul says, their end is destruction. Not because God wants to destroy them, but because they love their lives in this world more than God and will not consider their relationship with God. They refuse God and the joy that God sets before all men in Jesus Christ, the joy of the angels and the saints. So how can they ever be happy? Destruction is their only choice, for they refuse God's choice to save them. But those who by God's grace have faith do not have a faith that remains in only words or even saying that I am a Christian, but it has its effect in their hearts so much that it infects everything that they did. Since Christ crucified is precious, they love to hear his word. They love the voice of Jesus in their preaching because they know that it is the word of their Savior, and with that, he is speaking to them as the one who loved them and gave his life for them, and so they listen from heaven to the voice of preaching here on earth, and they want to follow that voice out of this world of sadness and tears and worries and joys that their flesh is prone to in order to have something better, to come into their Father's house, to be in the house of the Lord, where no one is resentful of God, where no one refuses the word of God, where all are made holy in the blood of Christ, and with the angels, they are in the Father's home. They would even offer their lives and everything that they have in order to attain that, and in fact, they know they will lose all that. And they would rather give of their money and sacrifice of their own comforts and the things that their body wants in order that the work of the gospel would proceed, that in their community the gospel would be preached, that missionaries would be sent to those who are lost, because the salvation of souls is as important to the Christian as it is to the Christ. And they would sacrifice anything if only one more soul would be embraced in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, they heed the word of Jesus. They listen to him. They are corrected by him. They grow in his word because it is precious to them. It is the word of God, their Father and their Savior. And they would never refuse it, because it is more precious to them than life itself. In fact, it is to them life itself. And so our life is a life lived bearing Christ's cross. And it's not a life that's lived in order to attain the appetites of our bodies. In fact, religion and Christ do nothing to feed the appetites of our bodies, as sinful as they are. But they are what feeds our soul unto eternal life. And that means a life of suffering and sacrifice for the gospel. As Christ and St. Paul did not spend their lives in service to the appetites of their flesh or seeking their own honor and glory, but rather refused all the comforts of this earth. If only they could preach the word of God. If only they could bring to people's starving souls that which would bring them the food of eternal life, they would sacrifice all and did sacrifice all in order to give people what they most needed. Look at Christ in the cross giving his life sacrificially to the people that all shouted out, "Crucify him, crucify him, let his blood be upon us and upon our children." See St. Paul on the missionary journeys being stoned and left for dead, all because they dared to speak God's word. Look at Jeremiah's reception in the Old Testament as he declared to the people the message of God, "You must repent, you must be made better, and only God can do it." And they refused and were angry and would put them to death, and even so the church in our day. The devil does not want us to be in his kingdom and will frown upon us. And the world, the devil's bride, will reject us. And we will feel as if God himself has abandoned us if we stand up and preach the word in its purity, calling sinners to repentance and to have the grace of Jesus Christ that they love. And in that abandonment, what is our hope? It is the promise that this is not the world we're always going to live in. It is the promise that this is the battlefield in which God and the devil are battling, and we're in the middle of the battle. It is the knowledge that the battle will not go on forever, but the victory is won in Jesus. And when God taps us on the shoulder and says to us, "It is time for you to die," it is not bad news. It is the letter from home that says, "Your time of service is over. Come home. Come home. Come to the glory of God in heaven. Come to the home that is purchased for you in the blood of Christ. Don't give up the battle and don't feel you are defeated, because the victory is already won. The devil will not give you his favor, but you know that you have the favor of God." And how do we know? Because we're so good? No. We are still sinners. We are not perfect and complete in our sanctification. And we also sometimes fall from faith and value the appetite of our bellies more than being concerned about our sins and sanctification in Christ. So how do we know we have God's favor? Is it because we're so valuable to God's kingdom and the church here on earth that God can't do without us? No. All of us are expendable. God doesn't need any of us to get his job done in the kingdom. If we refuse to praise him, he could raise up stones as children of Abraham to believe in him and serve him in his kingdom. He doesn't need us. We need him. So how do we know we have God's favor? Is it because heaven just wouldn't be the same without someone as lovely and talented as me? No. The least angel in heaven is more wondrous and beautiful than any of us. So how do we know we have God's favor? Because he has given us his favorite thing. He did not give his son to the angels, but into our human flesh and into our human family. God has given us his most favored thing, his son, Jesus Christ. And he has not given him to us as a symbol, but for us to hold in our faith and in our arms, in order to embrace us with the love of God that we have in Jesus Christ. How do we know we have God's favor? Because we cling to his favorite one. And as we cling to his favorite one, Jesus Christ, we have the greatest gift of God, his favored son, whom our hearts also love as our Savior. And with him, our citizenship is assured. As he is in heaven, we shall certainly follow and be with heaven in heaven with him, as we will be his brothers and sisters and citizens with Christ and the angels and all the saints in the glory of God in heaven. To his name be all glory, and e'en so, Lord, quickly come. Amen. And may the peace that gives us, that surpasses our understanding, then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We have